Please turn to the book of Joshua in your Bible. Book of Joshua, chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. We continue our sermon series in the book of Joshua, although today is Palm Sunday. Next week, I will have a special message for Easter. So we have a short break next week. But we'll look at chapter 20 of Joshua, verses 1 to 9. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then he shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hay him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kedesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland, from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Years ago, on the first day of school, of teaching his class, 250 college students, R.C. Sproul carefully explained the assignment of three-term papers to them. And this happened many, many years ago. That was probably when he was teaching in the undergraduate school in Temple University, which was my school. I graduated from Temple University. These three-term papers are due on the last day of September, October, and November, 3 months. And R.C. Sproul clearly stated that there would be no extensions except for medical reasons. At the end of September, some 225 students out of 250 dutifully turned in their paper, while 25 remorsefully said, "Oh, we are so sorry. We didn't make the transition, the adjustment from high school to college. But we promise to do better next time." So R.C. Sproul listened to their pleas for mercy and gave them an extension, but he sternly warned them not to be late next month. Then comes the end of October. This time, 200 students of 250 turned in their papers, while 50 showed up with empty-handed, and they begged him, the professor, R.C. Sproul, said, "Oh, please, it was homecoming weekend. We ran out of time." And so R.C. Sproul softened up once more, but he warned them, "Well, this is it. No more excuses next time. You'll get an F." And then, at the end of November, and only 100 students this time turned in their papers, the rest told R.C. Sproul, "We'll get it in soon." But R.C. Sproul replied, "Sorry, it's too late. You'll get an F." And the students immediately protested, saying, "That's not fair." Now, R.C. Sproul was like ticked off. He said, okay, you want justice? You want justice, do you? His was just. You get an F for all three papers that were late. How about that? That's been the rule, hasn't it? R.C. Sproul later reflected on this. The student had quickly taken my mercy for granted. They assumed it. When justice suddenly fell, they were unprepared for it. It came as a shock. They were outraged. Justice is getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. And mercy, in this case, is not getting what we do deserve. That is justice. You get that? Justice is getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. And mercy, in this case, is not getting what we do deserve, which is justice. We are going to look into all three, grace, justice, and mercy, in this passage today in Joshua 20. Okay? In the past weeks in the book of Joshua, we have talked quite a bit about the danger of discontentment and entitlement, not being satisfied with the lot, with the portion that God has given to you in your life while thinking that you deserve better. All that relates also to the danger of spiritual laxity and laziness, which I talked about last week. And we learn all that just from the allotment of the promised land of the 12 tribes, which by now, in chapter 20, is pretty much done. That has been done, the allotment. But the theme of fairness, of God's justice, continues. As there is still some unfinished business in the distribution of the land, namely the appointment of the cities of refuge. So, what is this cities of refuge all about? Why this is so important to Israel? And more importantly so, what does it have to do with me, us, today? Well, we try to answer these three questions from three headings. What is it about? Why this is important? And what does it have to do with us? The three headings is actually in your bulletin outline. The provision of grace, number one. Two, the concern for justice. And three, the need of mercy. Let's start with the provision of grace. And this answers what this is all about, okay? Well, these three cities of refuge are supposed to be a gift. They are supposed to be a gift within God's grand gift of the promised land given to the Israelites, which, by the way, Israel didn't deserve to get in the first place. So in other words, the promised land really is a generous gift, land gift, that God has given to Israel. And in verse 2, when the Lord says, if you notice, it says, appoint the cities of refuge. That phrase there in Hebrew literally says, give to yourselves. Give to yourselves. By the way, the word give is natan, which is how you get the word Nathan. So the word Nathan actually came from gift. Give to yourself. The idea here is almost like buying yourself a gift, treating yourself to something nice and special with what the Lord has given you already. Remember last week I mentioned about unused gift cards, right? And, say someone has generously given you a gift card for your birthday with a lot of money in it. Maybe it's your grandparents or your aunt, your uncle, whoever. And they say to you, buy yourself something nice. But you don't necessarily have to use up the entire value of the gift card on just one item. Well, of course, don't forget, if this is a gift, that means what? That means that that's grace given to someone who doesn't get to earn it. You don't get to earn, grace. Because otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. It would be called a reward, right? You get the difference here. And this gift of the cities of refuge involved the setting up of six cities altogether. Three on the east side of Jordan, of the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. And and which Moses had done so before the conquests. And then there are three other cities on the west side of Jordan, now that they have made the conquest is finished, in the land of Canaan, after they possessed the land, which this is what exactly what's going on here in this passage. These six cities are meant to be shelters or sanctuaries for anyone who kills other people accidentally or unintentionally. This is something the Lord had commanded Moses previously, and he had even given them an example in Deuteronomy chapter 19. He says that suppose someone goes into the forest with a neighbor to cut wood, and suppose one of them swing an axe to chop down a tree, and the axe head flies off the handle, killing the other person. Now, in such a case, the slayer may flee to one of the cities of refuge to live in safety. That's the example that's given. It's like a case law. So these cities are supposed to be extremely accessible, that they are all within a half day reach from any part of the land of Canaan. I will talk more about the accessibility later. I will make an application of that. But there are rules and regulations of this, that not all who claim to be ignorant are granted protection. Notice, even mentioned here, by the way, the cities of refuge are mentioned four times in the Old Testament, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, and also in Chronicles. So you can see why this is actually very important. So according to the record here, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy 19, Joshua 20, when the alert manslayer fled to the city, to a city of refuge, the elders of that very city must conduct an initial trial, a preliminary trial, to question the legitimacy of the case. That is, they have to make sure that it is not an intentional murder. And if that person is found innocent of this crime at this preliminary trial, asylum would be granted, at least temporarily, to protect the person from the relatives of the victim coming to avenge the killing. But the alert manslayer must also stand a formal trial later on when the local assembly of the city convenes. And from this formal trial, a final judgment would be rendered regarding whether the person deserves punishment of murder, that is what in this case would be death. According to the Mosaic Law, this is very much well documented in Exodus 21, verses 12 to 13. And even back in Noah's time, Genesis 9:4, they had to make this death penalty. Now, if that person is found to be not guilty of intentional murder, that person still isn't free to leave the city of refuge. But he must stay inside the city for his own protection as long as the high priest, who is still alive, is still in office. Now, in other words, so long as the accused remained in the city of refuge, protection from the avenger of blood was promised. And once that high priest dies, he's free to go. That person, is he or she, is free to go, return home. And the relatives of the victim may never avenge the killing. Now, I'm going to hold off. So that's the explanation of this gift, how this gift is being used. But I'm going to hold off the application of this point until later. And for now, I want to move on and talk about why this provision of grace is so necessary, which is the second heading, the concern for justice, especially regarding to the sanctity of life. Okay, so we just talk about the provision of grace, what this gift is all about, and let's talk about the concern for justice. The reason that the gift of the cities of refuge is so important and necessary is that life is extremely important from God's perspective. Clearly, the sixth commandment, God forbids murder and the violation of this commandment of God, as I mentioned before, according to God's law in Exodus 21 is capital punishment. Okay? The penalty of murder is capital punishment. And by the way, notice, murder isn't the only sin that deserves death according to the Mosaic law. You got to realize that. Murder isn't the only one. There are other ones. And before the monarchy, which is before King Saul and King David, the legit right of execution of murder, but not the judgment of it, pay attention. The legit right of execution of murder, but not the judgment of it, was given to the nearest relatives of victim to carry out God's justice. All this just shows how serious God values human lives. That all men are made in God's own image. And the killing of it, of man, alive, only comes with an equally serious consequence or punishment. That is death. God is really serious if you are going to kill another person intentionally. From God's perspective, this is about his justice, especially in regard to the sanctity of life. But we need to be clear. We need to be clear that according to Exodus 21, verses 12 to 13, capital punishment for as a punishment of murder is only prescribed for those who have an intention or premeditated to murder somebody else. Even though the word in the Ten Commandments, murder, in the Sixth Commandment, also covers causing human death through carelessness or negligence. In other words, what I'm saying is that a person, the Sixth Commandment, the word there is broad. In other words, it's not exactly a law, but a principle that needs to be worked out in the Sixth Commandment. So here it is. What we see here is being worked out here. A person without a murderer's heart shouldn't be punished as a murderer. That's the case. God cares about our intention. This just shows how just God is. Okay? God is really just. This just goes back to how God values human life so much that capital punishment cannot and should not be a one-size-fits-all punishment of the different scenarios of the taking of human life. And so, the cities of refuge were given to prevent the abuse of capital punishment against someone using it in the heat of the moment to exact vengeance before the facts of the case could be dealt with properly. Get that? The existential philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, very, very famous in the turn of the 20th century, he said this, and it's so true. Revenge is the greatest instinct in human race. Revenge is the greatest instinct in human race. I'm curious, how many of you have heard of the story of the Hatfields and the McCoys? Hatfields and the McCoys? They're actually very famous. You may not even know it, what I mean by that. They're two families. It is a very famous American feud in the late 19th century, the conflicts of two families that happened in southern West Virginia and Kentucky. And the reason why I said that you may know it, you may not know it, is because you know the game show, Family Feud? Okay? It's actually inspired by this historical thing, incident. Okay, and also there's a TV series that was made in 2013. I think Kevin Costner was in it. So you may have not heard of it. So it's a big deal. It was a big deal back then. I first learned about this incident when years ago I used to take photo trips to southern West Virginia with my friend, and we visited some of the towns where the people lived. It was actually fascinating. And so this is how it goes. We don't exactly know how the conflict began between these two families, the Hatfields and McCoys. We don't exactly know, but it was suspected one member from the Hatfield family stole some pigs from the McCoy. That's it. That was the beginning. And from there, they started to kill each other. They started to kill each other with all the blaming, and it became a local war that lingered for decades. And at one point, the two state governments, Kentucky and West Virginia, they couldn't even stop this. The whole thing was just out of hands because why? The two states were actually taking sides because Hatfields were living in the West Virginia and then the McCoys are living in Kentucky. So they were taking sides. So at one point, the U.S. Supreme Court actually had to step in to get involved, to stop this, to give justice. Because before then, there was no facts, no justice. Because of personal vengeance that had led to back and forth killing, 60 people died between the two families in this feud, in this conflict. 60 people died. God cares so much about justice, but he doesn't want you to seek personal vengeance, which can only lead to horrible outcomes. Always, always. He wants you to deal with what you perceive as injustice, what you see as injustice according to his way, with what? With patience, with due course of actions, and understanding of the facts. And not with your emotion. Not with your emotion, not with your uncontrollable anger or hatred. This can really apply to so many levels in our lives. Think about it. Think about your relationship with your spouse. The arguments that you have. How fair do you fight? How about your relationship with your coworkers? Your boss? With your friends in school? Even your siblings? How often do you want to just get them back of saying something bad to me? Or punch me. We are not ever allowed to allow revenge to be our response, because personal revenge always, always go beyond God's justice. Personal revenge always, always goes beyond God's justice, because personal revenge comes from the feeling of self-centeredness and self-entitlement, but not from God's justice. You get that? Because you're thinking of yourself. You're not thinking of God's justice. But what if we don't see justice being carried out even if we tried in the proper ways, with patience, with the right course of actions, with understanding? What happened? Remember, in multiple places in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in Deuteronomy, in Romans, and Hebrews, God says this: vengeance is mine. Mine. I will repay. It's a promise. God says that I will give justice, not you. So the question is this: do you trust God? Even if you don't see justice being carried out right now, do you trust God that God will give justice? But how? But how do I trust God to give justice? I will answer that in my next point, okay? In just a moment. But before I get there, I need to point out that in the setup of the cities of refuge, even the person who is ruled to have unintentionally or accidentally killed the other person is still guilty. That person is still guilty, as that is reflected in the more lenient penalty of limited freedom, that he or she isn't allowed to leave the city to go home for a possibly unknown period of time, that is, until the death of the high priest. In other words, the city of refuge provides both, at the same time, protection as well as imprisonment. These cities were there to ensure that God's justice is served. And justice is getting what all sinners do deserve, as I mentioned earlier. Brothers and sisters, friends, no one can stand before the holy God and claim that I am innocent, no matter how great or small of the sin that you have committed. Just think about it. From just a tiny bit of unrighteous anger to murder, you're not innocent. Or from just a small, lustful look of a man or a woman to full-blown adultery, you're not innocent. Or from just a little bit of a covetousness that I want this, to the actual stealing, you're not innocent. Or from just a little white lies, to a full-blown cheating, you are not innocent. All these, big or small sins, deserve God's justice, the penalty of eternal death and separation from His goodness. Absolutely away from His goodness. And this is why the only thing that anything sinners can do is to beg for mercy. To beg God's for His mercy. Something that we don't deserve, but yet is freely offered by God. And that leads to my third point. The need of mercy. For sinners who are under the protection in the city of refuge, the ultimate mercy is shown in what? The death of the high priest. You see that? The death of the high priest. The lenient penalty given to that person, the guilty person, in the city of refuge, doesn't negate that a life has been taken, even by accident or without malice aforethought. And there's absolutely no ransom. You cannot pay your way out. There's no ransom, monetary payment, that can substitute this crime of taking one's life. Why do I mention this? Because there are other sins that you can actually pay a ransom for according to the Mosaic law. Okay, if you read Numbers chapter 35, in 31 and 32, you'll see that. No ransom. So, only in this case, even if you accidentally kill somebody, only another life can atone for this sin. And not just any life, but the life of the high priests, who is anointed by God. And that high priest also represents the people of God to God. And without this, God's justice wouldn't be satisfied. Now, I hope you see where I'm going with this, right? I hope you can see it right now. The death of the high priest here foreshadows the death of our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died once for all in sinner's place for all the guilty, but they are also trusting in Jesus alone. Jesus is our only refuge from God's just judgment of sin. So the question is, are you now wandering outside of this only refuge in life? Is that what you're doing right now? Which means you're in immediate danger of being overcome by God's justice any moment. If you are outside of the refuge of Christ, death, not just earthly death, but eternal death and separation from God's goodness has an immediate hold on you. It's a grip. It's gripping you right now. It can overtake you anytime, any moment in your life, and you have no escape from it. But as long as you, by faith, take hold of God's mercy by trusting in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, you can be certain that you are in Christ. You are protected from God's condemnation, punishment of your sin. So, how do you trust God's promise of justice? We asked earlier. You trust God by coming into the refuge of Christ. The very grace and mercy of God that you need right now in your life and for the rest of your life. For God's justice is satisfied ultimately either on you alone or on Christ alone on your behalf. Your choice. Don't ever think that it is also hard to trust in Christ, to find refuge in Him. Don't think that way. For just as the cities of refuge is so accessible, I mentioned, accessible to all Israelites, half a day, and so is our access to Jesus. From the Jewish tradition, we know that the roads to the cities of refuge were kept in excellent condition. They were being repaired and maintained regularly. And then there were also bridges being built over rivers and ravines. And at the crossroads, you see well-marked signposts that said, refuge, refuge, that way. This is not unlike the availability of the means of grace God has given us, like the reading of His word, the worship that we have, the prayer that we can do to pray to God, partaking of the supplements, the sacraments, like the Lord's Supper we're about to do. It is through these means of grace we come to God. And this is not unlike, by the way, believers, us. We're supposed to bear witness to Christ and to point other people to Christ. We're supposed to tell those who are straying, those who are outside of the refuge. We are supposed to be the signposts. Direct them to Christ. Christ is very, very accessible. Accessible. So, will you come to Christ? Will you come to Christ as your refuge? Will you receive and exercise this precious gift of Jesus in your life? Jesus' arms are wide open for you to run to him. Although the city gates of the ancient cities always close at sundown and wartime, the gates to come into Christ's refuge is always, always open. And this call is for you. You who have never truly believed and come to Jesus before. As well as for you. You who have believed in him before but also recognize the need of God's continuing mercy of Christ in your life, for there is really no other way. This is just like the city of refuge is designed for not only the people of Israel, but also for the strangers. Look at verse 9. The strangers and sojourners who desire to be part of God's people. This gospel call is for all. So, consider what I'm saying to you today. What I've just said as a signpost, that's saying, refuge, refuge, run to it. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks and praise to you for Jesus, who is our refuge of sin. Thank you so much for giving us the assurance that as long as we come to him by faith, we are protected. And lead us not to ever stray and wander away from him. We thank you for this promise that you have given us, unbreakable promise that you have given us in the gospel. Lord, lead us to focus on Christ and come to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, on the day when Jesus entered Jerusalem during the